Welcome to Church Glad Tidings Podcast. In this episode of Time to Roar, Pastor Dave sits with his good friend, Paul Keith Davis. They talk about the miraculous heavenly inventions and the power of resurrection. Please enjoy.
Hello there. Welcome to another edition of Time to Roar. And I have today with me a dear friend, and that's Paul Keith Davis. And I want to say this about Paul Keith. I've told him this personally, but I just want to say to all our listeners, I thank God for Paul Keith. He's got an anointing from God to make deep truth easy to understand and clear. That takes a specific anointing. And I remember Cheryl years ago, she was listening to all kinds of people, and I'd listen to some of them and think, oh, you know, maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure about that. And I was on my journey, as we all are, really. But anyway, it was either her birthday or an anniversary or something. It was a celebration. And I guess it was her birthday. I asked her what she wanted for her birthday. She said, for my birthday, I'd like you to come with me to a Paul Keith Davis seminar. And I said, really? She said, yeah, that's what I want for my birthday. And, you know, it was her birthday, and so I said, okay. And I was so blessed by God, and I was so thankful. And I've thanked her a lot of times since then. I've thanked Paul Keith a number of times since then. But I found somebody that was not just talking about deeper truths, but somebody that I felt was completely trustworthy and had nothing hidden. There were no, what I mean by that is no selfish agendas. He wasn't trying to sell a book or become famous. He was just a man that loved God with all of his heart, loved the Word of God, was anointed by the Spirit of God, and I thought, this man I could trust. And so I love Paul Keith Davis. I'm just thrilled that you're here, PK.
Thank you so much.
He's here at our church this week and sharing things that God's been sharing with him. And so I'm just really happy to be able to share some of that with you.
Thank you.
And so welcome, Paul Keith Davis.
Kind. Thank you so much.
What I want to talk about is, or what I want to listen to you talk about, I should say, but, I would like to talk about the end of the age, which I'm convinced we're living in.
Yeah.
And when you look at Scripture and focus on the end of the age, you see all kinds of different prophecies that seem to contradict, but we know with God that they don't contradict.
Right.
They are distinctly different because one set of prophecies are talking about the judgment of the wicked and the sorting out of the age of redemption, and it involves the world and the people in the world and everything else. And another set of prophecies are talking about the blessing of the righteous and the transition into the eternal kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. And what I've found, because they're both mixed together. PK, do you know the old poem, The Blind Man and the Elephant? Have you ever
heard? I don't know. Tell me a little more.
Well, I want everybody to hear this because I've always thought it was just profound and anointed by God, even though it was written by just a secular author. But it says, it starts out, there were six men of Indistan to learning much inclined who went to see an elephant, though all of them were blind, that each through observation might satisfy his mind. I remember when I read that, I thought, that's profound. They're blind, and they're trying to sort something out by observation.
Right.
But anyway, it goes on to say that there were six of them. They were all blind as bats, and they didn't know what an elephant was. So they started poking around, and one touched his side and decided he was like a wall. And one touched his leg and decided he was like a tree. And one touched his ear and decided he was like a fan.
Yeah.
One touched his tusk, decided he was like a spear. One touched his trunk and decided he was like a snake, and one touched his tail and decided he was like a rope. And so the poem ends, I think it's just brilliant. It says, and so these men of Indistan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong. Though each were partly in the right, they all were in the wrong. So oft in theologic wars, the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen. And I, that's just, to me, that's a profound poem because because it's so obviously true. We're just, a friend of mine, David Strait, he said, there's a huge column in human life, and it's SMU. It's stuff made up. It's just like people just, they don't know how the dots connect. And so they make their own constellation, you know. I'm going to connect this star to that
sure.
card.
Yeah, yeah.
And so one thing I love about you, Paul Keith Davis, is that you're not inclined to guess and make stuff up. And God's given you a real anointing to be able to be clear about the things that we know and to be honest about the things we don't know. So so welcome.
Thank you so much.
Do you have to say about the end of the age? And
well, I first want to just say only you would have memorized that poem. I mean, that just, you know, that's a perfect depiction, I think, of where we are, you know,
it is,
many of the ways theologically. You know, as you were talking, it just reminded me, you know, one of the issues, I think, is, of course, people have tried to understand things before their time.
Right.
That's a big problem we have had with, you know, what we call eschatology, the study of end time.
Right.
People that just, you know, were not even in the generation to which those prophetic words applied, tried to apply them, understand them, and created whole movements.
Right.
Whole movements have been birthed on some of those, you know, criteria. And that's been a big stumbling block, I think, you know, as part of it. The other one is, you know, we had over, well, roughly 1,260 years of Dark Ages where, you know, a religious institution that didn't even have the heart of God at heart governed Christianity and the earth. Mm-hmm. Got us so far away, called the Dark Ages. Mm-hmm. And then we have this thing called the Reformation, you know, and so we have progressive reformation or progressive restoration of truth.
Right.
And so, you know, of course, you know, the Martin Luther generation, the restoration of the just shall live by faith, John Wesley's generation, the restoration of sanctification by the washing of the water of the word. And then we saw, of course, the 20th century, pre-20th century into the 20th century, baptism, holiness and healing, all those things, you know. And but now I think we are, you know, those were restoring truth. Now it's revealed truth. Mm. We are now in the generation, excuse me, that will witness the unveiling of truth.
Yeah.
And therefore it requires we be people of revelation.
Mm.
We are literally living in 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, things which eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, things which have not yet even entered the heart of man is now being revealed by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because there's things held in the heart of God. This is where people think there's no new truth. Well, there really is.
Yeah.
It's not new to God. It's new to us.
Right.
Because he says, no man knows the heart of a man, but the spirit of the man.
Right.
Even so, the Spirit of God searches the depths of God and brings forth the revelation. I love this. Consolidating spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
Yeah.
Excuse
me. That's awesome.
Where the thoughts of God concerning the end of the age are being expressed through us.
Yeah.
We are the mouthpiece. Not you and I, the end of the age bride. The bride of Christ is the mouthpiece of God on the earth. And so there are these tremendous revelations that are going to empower a people to do things that patriarchs and prophets of long ago longed to see.
Yeah.
Just think about that.
It's exciting.
That's, you know, Enoch prophesied about it,
you know, and
Abraham and, you know, this amazing day when the Lord does the grand finale. That's what I've been calling it, you know, the crescendo of God, when the full display of his power is released on the earth on this side of him returning, you know, and And there'll be the great awakening. I do believe we will have a lot of people come to the Lord.
Yeah.
I believe that.
Yeah.
But more than anything, he will display what sonship is all about, you know.
Yeah.
And that's going to be exciting.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember when you first spoke here and you were talked about the Weos sons.
Mm-hmm.
And that was one of the many things that was a truth that was just quickened to me. You know how that is when you hear truth.
Yeah.
Sometimes you see it in scripture and it's quickened. Sometimes you hear someone else that it's been quickened to, and suddenly it's like, wow, that's alive. Yeah. But I've shared that all over the world, really, the Weos sons. And of course, it makes so much sense. Instead of sitting around thinking, I'm a son of God and I wish God would get his act together and do whatever he needs to do, right? So that I could go to heaven.
Yeah.
It changes everything to understand that we're in the technon process, we're in the discipleship process, and the whole creation is groaning for us to grow up.
Absolutely.
And become a fully qualified heir. And live in the authority of our Father. And so I know you feel this way. This is one of the reasons, Cheryl, I love to be around you and Amy, because so many people are like, oh, the world's fallen to hell, and fear not, little flock. You know, hopefully we can survive, and hope God takes us out of here before Klaus Schwab takes over, makes us all eat bug burgers, right? But there's a lot of fear, and it's like, what don't you understand about the glorious promises at the end of the age?
Mm-hmm.
And so just recently, I was talking about Isaiah 2:2 and the following verse. I love it. I love it.
Yeah.
It's so awesome. And somebody was saying, well, how do you reconcile that with all the trauma at the end of the age? And And I said, I don't really try to reconcile every little thing. The tale of two cities, it's the best of times, the worst of times, all at once, depending on which side of the line you're on.
Absolutely.
But I said, I'll tell you this, if you can't reconcile things, I'd encourage you to stare at all the good verses. So you don't just get dogpiled on by these spirits of depression and fear and everything that's happening. And I just think the church has a very dismal view. The what I call the great American religious enterprise, the expression of the Christian religion in America, which I don't want to get sidetracked, but that's not what Christ had in mind. But I think they have a very dismal view of what can only be embraced as beautiful, because it's the culmination of the purposes of an all-knowing, ever-present, almighty God. How could it possibly be bad for us as children? Anyway,
you know, there's so much to feed off of there. You know, I've been doing this a message, I guess you might say, you know, emphasizing a message over the last 14 months called dealing with the Lord as the Alpha and the Omega. And, you know, I had been making a statement over the last, you know, year or so. There's an abundance of scriptures that deal with the last days, describing the conditions culturally, spiritually, economic, you know, what the earth will look like, darkness covering the earth, deep darkness, but we would arrive, you know. And so I kept making this broad statement. There's many scriptures. And finally the Lord says, how many?
That's great.
And so I thought, well, I don't know. So I did some research. I did a deep dive, you know, how many verses of the Bible are there? And so through that process of, you know, trying to find out, I discovered a book written by a guy named J. Barton Payne, spent his entire lifetime doing that kind of thing. It's called The Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy. And it's it's like an encyclopedia.
Yeah.
But anyway, here's what I came away with. You know, there are approximately 8,300 predictive prophetic scriptures in the Bible. Approximately 6,000 have been fulfilled. I'm saying approximately because, you know, one scholar will say there's, you know, 6,110. One says six, you know. I'm not debating the exact number, but roughly 6,000 predictive prophetic verses of the Bible have been fulfilled, leaving approximately 2,000 Bible verses.
Wow.
That talk about the span of time that we are in, primarily dealing with seven events. The end of the age, harvest, the coming to maturity of the bride of Christ and the sons of the kingdom, the Matthew 13 harvest of wheat and tares and so forth, the resurrection, which is a big part of New Testament Christianity, mm-hmm. The coming of the Lord, the resurrection, right. the judgment seat of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, the marriage union of the Lord and so forth, and of course what the Antichrist does during that period of time, and then of course the details of the millennial reign. There are seven events.
Yeah.
You've got 2,000 plus Bible verses that give us the details of that. And why are we having such a hard time getting it right?
Yeah.
It's not like we're talking about some obscure verse over here. We're talking about a huge chunk of the Bible.
Right.
Devoted to the generation in which you and I are living in right now.
Yeah.
And it's just the most amazing. And to me, it emphasizes the importance.
Yeah.
It emphasizes the validity
right.
of a people being made ready for the coming of the Lord, the importance of the coming of the Lord. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 says that he's coming to the end of his life. And there was reserved for him. He tells what he did. He's been, he ran the race. He finished the course. Yeah. He didn't cower down. He didn't turn away. He stayed faithful.
Right.
And there's now reserved for him a crown of righteousness, but not only for him, but everyone who is loving, agape is the word, yeah. the Lord's appearing.
That's beautiful.
And I think we are that generation of people that are being awakened to the fact that, wow, we get to be a part of Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
Now think about that one.
Yeah, it's exciting.
We get to be a part. When I start, really we want to meet the guys in the first century and where we should. That were part of history.
Right.
Because they were there when 300 plus Bible verses were fulfilled.
Right.
In the person of the Lord Jesus in his life and ministry.
Yeah.
But now we've got 2,000.
That's great.
That we get to be a part of that history.
Yeah.
And I think when you start looking at it that way, wow, this is a history-making situation we're facing now.
Yeah.
And let's lay aside the stuff of the world. It's, that's not important.
Yeah.
This is a big deal stuff.
Yeah.
And I think when we see that, we get awakened. And when we do, it's just like, you open up something and all of a sudden it's a floodgate. You see these things. Every verse you read, now I'm seeing the return of the Lord.
Right.
I'm seeing the preparation of a people. I'm seeing the excitement that heaven has and so forth that goes with it,
Yeah, it's really exciting.
Yeah.
And I know that our friend Terry Bennett.
Yeah.
And his story of thinking he had it all figured out.
Yeah.
He was going to write a book. I love that story. And maybe I'll just tell it real quick because it's so profound. And let me just say this. I think a lot of the confusion, the throwing out the baby with the bathwater, comes from not knowing every little thing and wanting to act like you know every little
mm-hmm.
thing.
Mm-hmm.
So you draw your own constellation, and then you fight with everything that doesn't fit into that. Instead of being able to say, well, I'm not sure exactly how that's going to work out, but
totally.
But we are sure about this and this blessing. We are sure about
mm-hmm.
these judgments on the earth and how they'll fit together. I'm not sure. I'm not too worried about them. But they're both pretty evident that somehow or another, God's going to sort things out. But really, there's plenty of precedent that's in Scripture. The Israelites enjoyed the light of the Lord. There was gross darkness on the Egyptians. They were right next to each other, right?
Yeah.
The fire in Daniel's day, the fire killed the guards. Other people were fine. There's plenty of precedents about things that you wouldn't think go together, but because of God, they go together. And so going back to the idea of getting off your high horse and be able to say, maybe I don't know about that. Our friend Terry Bennett, he's very prophetic. And in his early days, he thought, I'm just going to study this. I got a keen mind. God's, spSpirit lives within me. I'm going to sort out Revelation, every little detail, right? So he wrote it all down, studied it all out, and he had his notes ready to go, and he advertised that he was going to, you know, answer all the questions on Revelations, yeah, you know, starting a certain date. And then he was going to write a book about it. And so he's all ready to go. And the day that he was going to kick off this series in his church, he was in prayer. He had his notes there. He was in prayer that God would bless what he was doing there, and just felt the presence of the Lord and looked up, and Christ was standing there and said, Terry, come with me. I need to show you something. Touched him, went into a spiritual realm, and was on this vast beach that stretched forever in both directions as white sand, and you couldn't see the end of it, you know. And Jesus said, Terry, do you know where we are? He said, no. He said, these are the sands of the revelation of truth. Like, whoa, that's a lot of truth there.
That's a lot of sand.
And so Terry said that the Lord reached down, took a little handful that you didn't even notice it was gone from the beach. You know, there's trillions of tons of sand. He has a little handful. He says, Terry, do you... I laugh every time I tell this story. He said, Terry, do you know what this represents? Terry says, no, Lord. He says, that represents that all that humankind has ever thought they knew about me. Okay. I thought, wow, what a wake-up call that is.
Totally.
And then he dropped it all and got one little kernel of sand. And he said, Terry, do you know what that represents? And Terry says, no, Lord. He says, that represents what you think you know about me. How overwhelming is that? And he said, then the Lord said, Terry, don't preach from those notes because you'll live long enough to be embarrassed if you do. And then suddenly the Lord was gone. He was back in front of his notes thinking, you know what? Maybe I don't have all this.
Maybe we'll regroup.
And so Terry, the way I heard that story is Terry was out here and I was asking him some of these questions, just hobnobbing, and I asked him a question. He said, "Well, my current limited understanding of that is," and I thought that's a humble way to say that. I asked him another question. He said the same thing. Well, my current limited understanding, and so when he said it the third time, I just stopped him. I said, "Terry, let's get to the question later. Right now, I want to know about the introduction. Why do you always say my current limited understanding?" Mm-hmm. And he told me that story. And I'll never forget it. I've shared it all over. But, you know, it's helpful for us to, we should study the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And God will reveal things. We shouldn't ever have to shoehorn anything. The truth of God fits together perfectly.
Totally.
Without you having to grind it or sand it or, you know, carve it. But if we can just say, well, I'm not sure how that'll fit in. Mm-hmm. I know it will because it's God's word. I'm just not sure exactly how.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of that. I want to encourage you who are listening. Not only do you not have to know it all, you won't. We all know in part. We all prophesy in part. We should want to know. We should pray for a spirit of revelation. But we shouldn't fight with each other. Remember, at the end of the day, we're one of the blind men groping around an elephant. And how much better if I felt the tusk and somebody else felt the ear to say, well, tell me about your experience. Mm-hmm. You know, mine was this.
Yeah.
Well, so now we know both of those elements are part of the elephant.
Yeah.
But anyway, tell me about some of your very favorite end time prophecies and promises.
Okay. Well, I want to build off of what you just said there,
right?
Because I had something happen not too long ago where, for me, the way Revelation works, I see the revelation. I'm not a scholar. I'm not one of these Greek and Hebrew guys, you know. I get a revelation, then I go to the Word and try to find the revelation in the Word.
Right.
And so... as opposed to someone that has a great mind that can speak Hebrew and Greek, and then they have a head knowledge, it starts here with me, then works its way up. That's
beautiful.
So Within the last year, time gets away with me, but the Lord began to talk to me about just the benefits of salvation, mm-hmm. the forgiveness of sin. Okay, mm-hmm. we get that part, and yeah. we're not going to hell.
Yeah,
we're going to heaven. You know, and we have this limited knowledge or perspective of, well, I'm going to die one day, and I got a house by the river in heaven, and yeah. you know, all these songs we've made up and yeah. all that. And the Lord told me one of the things you, talking to me, are going to have to start preaching and starting to convey is the importance of the resurrection. Mm. You know, being saved and free of your sin, I mean, we can't even begin to articulate yeah. the value of
it. Right, right.
Being in heaven, as we say it, you know.
Awesome, yeah.
It's a glory beyond our description. But the Lord said one of the greatest things that people have scarcely preached is the fact that you get a glorified body. That's a big deal.
Big deal.
I mean, you get a body, and the reason I say that now in the context of what you just shared was because the Lord said you'll never fully be able to understand or even begin to understand who I am until you get your glorified body.
Wow.
In other words, one of the greatest benefits, I'm going to rephrase that, mm-hmm. one of the greatest benefits that we will receive in our glorified body is to understand who the Lord really is.
Wow.
Because our earthly finite capacities cannot even begin to cover an introduction of the spectrum of who the Lord is. Mm-hmm. But with a glorified body, that with unlimited capacity, we can begin the journey Beautiful. Of understanding the nature and the yeah. character of yeah. God. That's awesome. A big deal.
That's a big deal.
And then on top of that, you don't ever have to die again.
Yeah.
Because yeah. Jesus said yeah. so. You know, Luke 20. I've been really building off of Luke 20,
yeah.
where it says when, you know, the story of when the Sadducees tried to trick him up on the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And he makes several very, very powerful phrases. He says, now, the sons of this age are given in marriage and so yeah. forth, all right? So that means we got this age. That's yeah. point number one. But those that are worthy to attain to the age to come. Mm. All right, point number two. This age, then the age to come. Jesus said so. Yeah, right. Then there is this worthy to attain part.
Yeah.
That's interesting phraseology. I'm going to come back yeah. to that. So the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Mm-hmm. Those that are worthy to attain to the age to come cannot even die.
That's beautiful.
For they are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. They're like angels.
Yeah.
Not angels, but like angels.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, you know, we build off of this platform. Number one, this age is coming to an end.
Right.
We all agree with that, right? Yeah. We can yeah. see the signs of that.
Yeah.
Israel's a nation. I could go into so much more. So there is an age to come marked by the resurrection. And then, of course, Paul, you know, taught about that. Well, here's the deal. This is a mystery. Don't get nervous. You don't have to yep. go die to be a part of the resurrection.
Right. Right.
If you happen to be alive when that happens, you're transformed, wow. changed, caught away, snatched away. In a moment of time, you have a glorified, resurrected body just like everybody else. And then, of course, he says we're sons of God and sons of the resurrection. Mm. And that begins this journey of understanding of this capacity that we would be given with a yeah. resurrected body.
Yeah.
Now, let me go back to the phrase worthy to attain. Those are important words.
Oh, boy.
Because if you really do a study of those two words, Jesus said it, Paul said it also. You know, he said, all that I may attain to the resurrection. Remember that?
Yes.
In Philippians 3.
Yes.
That I may attain. That's a very powerful word. It's not like, oh, I prayed a sinner's prayer, I'm yeah. there. No, yeah, this right. is, you're on a quest.
Yeah.
You're living a life of victory. You have yielded yourself to the Lord completely. You have denied the things of this world. There's this whole journey that a person is on that becomes worthy to attain
wow.
to the age to come and the resurrection of the dead.
Right.
So this is where I think we're having to emphasize, you know, much of our end of the age teaching that number one, yeah, the Lord is coming and the bride will be without spot or wrinkle, but you're being trained to rule and reign with Christ in the age to come. And you do so by being a victor, by being an overcomer and yeah. all that goes with that. And I think this impartation is being granted to people.
Beautiful.
Something is coming from heaven. I don't possess it in my own strength. I say, Lord, I want you overcame. I share in your victory. Impart to me the character and the nature to overcome the religious order of the day,
right,
that I can be worthy to attain to the age to come.
Overcoming the religious order of the day is no small deal.
It's not a small deal.
Yeah.
Lukewarm Christianity, progressive Christianity, traditional Christianity, doctrines of demons, alive and well.
Yeah, I wonder sometimes, I know that the power of God is infinite and his love is without measure. I wonder how many people will awaken from the chains of religion, because they're so stifling, and so many people have been in them for so long. And I guess part of that, of course, pastoring for 40 years, we see more people come in off of, you know, street drugs and witchcraft than recover from religion and come into a vital and victorious experience, a vital relationship with God and victorious experience. It's, and of course, it leads you to think that the destructive power of religion is greater than most of the other powers of this age.
Yeah.
Right? It holds people in bondage. We do drug rehabs and help all kind of people. But we've talked about starting a religion rehab. Okay, we're going to lock you down and not let you hear any of that baloney that you picked up, the vain traditions handed down by the elders. Right. And we're going to make you cold turkey, the word of God, and try to get the chains of religion off of your mind and your soul, you know?
Yeah. I'd like to comment on that.
Yeah.
If I may. Here again, this goes back to, in recent months, the Lord began to talk to me about unbelief, just how, what a dreadful, horrible thing unbelief is. We scarcely can understand, I believe, the grievous nature of unbelief. Mm. Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about that, you know. Jude talks about, you know, that the Lord, even after saving a people out of Egypt, they all died in the wilderness for the sin of unbelief.
Yeah. Evil heart of unbelief.
Evil heart
of unbelief. To turn away from God.
And so I just began to do a little study, you know, and I didn't do a deep dive, but I did enough of a study that I confirmed the numbers. But according to some of these demographics, these organizations that do this kind of study, there are about 80 million American Christians, people that call themselves Christians, that do not believe in the power of God.
Wow.
That do not believe in the miraculous, that do not believe in the supernatural, that do not believe what you and I consider fundamental. In the process of doing that study, that it's named the name of a man, and I could call his name because he has YouTube clips. Telling that he feels this way, but I won't do it. But one of the leading proponents of cessationism, according to the Christianity, the magazine Christianity Today, is this man's voice. He is one of the most influential voices of modern Christianity, is what they said. And he stands in front of his, I have the video clip, stands in front of his congregation, points his finger at the camera, and says, "The days of miracles has ceased." He's actually pointing his right hand. "The days of miracles has ceased." He repeats it.
Yeah.
And everybody, you know, in the audience.
And for them, it's true.
And
because they don't believe.
It's unbelief.
Yeah.
It's nothing short of the sin of unbelief.
Right. And he's preaching it and promoting it.
He is the primary. In fact, one of his, I was listening to something else, another guy that actually has some pretty good teaching on eschatology. And he puts on his resume, point number 4 or 5 on his resume, "I am a cessationist."
Wow.
Advertising.
Wow.
That, and then in this one other clip, you know, and I'm going to come to a point here. But in this same, it's all on YouTube, so this is not like this is private conversation.
Right.
Anyone in the world can go watch it with a computer.
Yeah.
But, you know, it was just anyway, just talking about, you know, this, well, I will go ahead and say it. I started not to say it, but I will. he says, he almost implied people like you and I are not real Christians. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He says, those people that claim to be Christians is what he said.
Right.
And they read the New Testament. He says it like this. And they actually believe that you can do today whatever they read in the New Testament.
Wow.
Like that.
Wow.
And I said, guilty.
Yeah, I'm with you, PK. Guilty.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
The faith that was once and for all delivered to the fathers, to the saints. Right. The apostolic faith that was delivered unapologetically. Right. Yes, we believe the Lord heals.
Yeah.
Yes, we believe he fills people with the Spirit. Yes, we believe he sends angels. He gives vision. I know the devil can, you know, do fringe stuff, but the Lord sends angels. He has not stopped doing. I have never found an expiration date on the supernatural.
Come on.
Have you?
Nope.
In fact, I believe the Bible supports the fact that we will have more of it today than even the early church.
Right.
The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. Mm-hmm. The latter rain is greater than the former rain.
Come on.
If Paul said, you know, if people say the argument, well, you know, Paul, he needed some power because he dealt with old wicked Rome, right? Well, Paul said, told Peter, I mean, not Peter, Timothy, you think today's bad? Exactly. Where do you see the last days?
Exactly.
And he names everything we will deal with in the last days. Yeah. So by that argument, we need more power.
Right.
Because even Paul said, our day is worse than his own.
Right. And by that list, we're clearly living in those days. Clearly. Everything on that list is happening.
Clearly. And so, you know, it broke my heart, number one, that people that have so much influence in Western Christianity are so proudly displaying unbelief, and so many people are buying into it.
Yeah.
And almost making you and I, who believe the Bible, take the Bible at face value as though we were some kind of fringe element that's maybe not even be a real Christian.
Right.
You know?
Wow. How sad.
And so something has to be done about that.
Right.
Now, what the Lord's going to do that, I don't know. I mean, it is awakening, but I mean, these are prominent leaders with huge, huge followings. Mm-hmm. And some of the wealthiest, by the way, ministries in the nation. So my prayer is that the Lord would, you know, here on the other side of that coin, all that the Father has given to me will come.
Yeah, right.
I have this ultimate confidence in the seed of God in people.
Yeah.
That if you are a true seed of God, you'll get in that system, it'll make you want to vomit.
Yeah.
I use that word purposely because Jesus said so.
Because Jesus did, yeah.
It'll make you sick.
Yeah.
And they're gonna be on a quest to find what's real. This is where we come in.
Yeah.
We have to have an alternative.
Yeah.
Okay, there's that glad tidings group.
Yeah.
I've heard something about those people.
Right.
They got the Spirit.
Right.
You know?
Right.
They've got, you go there, you get healed. You go there, you can get free of demons. You go there, you'll hear the truth.
Right.
These are the things I want to be said about these apostolic hubs that we are to raise up to give an alternative.
Right.
So, okay, there is the real thing. This is New Testament stuff.
Right.
This is like Bible Day stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I thank you for saying that. This is my thought. Tell me what you think of this. But of course, the Bible says that be careful if you seek to be a teacher. Teachers will have a greater judgment. Mm-hmm. So when you've gone out and taken that stand before thousands, tens of thousands, mm-hmm. hundreds of thousands, it seems to me that there will be one of two things, either a great repentance or a great falling away.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think there's any other option. It's not a marginal issue. It's really borders on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because this is the age of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it to say, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, he retired because we don't need him anymore. I mean, nothing about that makes sense. But I'm hoping that some of those will have the humility to say, I was wrong. I think that if that were to happen, it would be by being confronted with undeniable miracles,
mm-hmm.
and you know, people are down on what they're not up on, And if he's never seen a miracle, never been around one, he still has God's word. I know in my case, I believed in miracles all my life without seeing many of them. But I wasn't going to go there.
Right.
My quest was not, you know, about how the systems broke or the Bible, the promise of the Bible were wrong. I just thought, I'm not doing something right. Mm-hmm. I am supposed to be working off what I call the short list of for disciples. Mm-hmm. The short list is go everywhere, preach the gospel of the kingdom,
right,
heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's the short list, right? Yeah, so right. We're supposed to be working on that. I'm still working on it, by the way.
Yeah.
I've got some of them down,
yeah.
The raising of the dead. You know, of course, I think you're friends with David Hogan. He's come to be a good friend of mine. And, you know, I've told him, I said, David, you know, what's it take to pull that off for the first time? And he just said, just you keep praying. He calls me little brother a lot. He said, you keep praying, little brother. He said, what you're fighting mainly is the conditions of America.
Mm-hmm.
He said, there's so much... impacted pervasive unbelief,
yeah.
That and he's the one, he said, remember, Jesus did no mighty miracles in Nazareth because mm-hmm. they didn't believe.
Right.
But he said, if you came down to Mexico, you'd be raising the dead, and made me want to, you know,
sure.
resign and go down to Mexico, right? I want to do the whole list.
Yeah.
But anyway, what I'm hopeful of and praying into and I really expect that in America that we will punch a hole in the brass heavens of
Absolutely.
Unbelief and we'll begin to see verifiable miracles. Today, of course, you can see them better than any day in human history because,
yeah.
You know, we're broadcasting, as you are, to many, many nations. And when there comes a move of God where there are undeniable miracles,
mm-hmm.
it will spread like wildfire.
Sure.
But when that happens, these people, you can't segue from this is ridiculous, there are no miracles. You can't segue from that to be living in the power of the Holy Ghost without a recompense. You've got to say, I'm very sorry, I was wrong. And so I think there will be a great deal of both myself. I think that when God begins to pour out his spirit, those who react in pride
yeah.
will go further into the darkness. And, of course, those who react in humility and repentance will come into the light. But that's how I think it's going to happen, is a sovereign move of God that forces the choice. Because in America today, there's so much of this quagmire of religion where believe what you want, nothing matters that much because very little is happening, and the choices they're always there, but they're not forced like I think they will be forced in the future.
Mm-hmm.
Men will have to come to terms with what they believe and do so through either repentance and embracing,
right.
Or of course they'll be pushed into the darkness.
That line, that dividing line, is going to be very, very explicit in the days ahead.
You know, believe it.
I think when I was here last time, I shared this from the pulpit, but I'll quickly share this part. But I feel like the Lord has told me that, and I believe that can be supported biblically, that we are about to see the fulfillment of Joel 2:28, that we've never actually seen that, even though Peter quotes it on
right,
the day of Pentecost.
Right, yeah, yeah.
The conditions of the verse are that the very first words of Joel 2:28 after this.
Mm-hmm.
So that means there's something that precedes
right,
that verse.
Right.
And you'll notice beginning at verse 18 of Joel 2, it's the restoration of Israel
yeah.
and the land itself yeah. even becoming a flourishing garden from being a wilderness and so forth. So the real application, it says after this, but then a few verses later, but before that, after this, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, that's a window.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. there's a window of time after Israel's restored, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all mankind.
Mm.
Upon all man. And so I did a little deep dive on that. Okay, everybody on the planet will hear this gospel of the kingdom being preached before the end comes.
Exciting.
Now this gospel, you and I know, is more than what has been preached in times past.
Right.
It is the death, burial, resurrection, power, the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, and so forth. So that gospel of the kingdom, the short list you were talking about, will be preached, and everybody will hear it. And those that receive it will come in, and those that do not will come under judgment, so that when the judgments do come, we don't like to talk about them, but they're in the Bible.
They're in the Bible.
We can't erase them.
Yeah. All right.